On June 1st, just a few weeks back, a pastor was visiting an apartment property he owns in Edinburgh, Virginia. And while he was there, he saw a man and a woman dragging a refrigerator to his dumpster. He approached them and asked them to leave. And he reports, "They jumped in my face and threatened me. They left, but soon returned with three more people and attacked him physically." This pastor happens to be black, and as they attacked him, they told him they don't give a darn about his black life and Black Lives Matter stuff, and told him they would kill him. Yelling vile and ugly racial slurs at him, one man tore off his shirt, and another man circled around him, and while another one butted heads against him. He writes, "Then it got really bad, leaving him at the point where he felt he had no choice but to pull a handgun and call 911. So Pastor McCray writes this, "It got to the point where this is really getting very, very bad. Being threatened and fearing for my life, I took and felt compelled to pull my legal concealed weapon to save my life. And when I did that, finally these individuals backed up long enough for me to call 911. McCray recounted calling it a very traumatic experience. Unfortunately, when the sheriff's deputies arrived, it got worse. Upon arrival, deputies took McCray's gun while talking to the five individuals who continued to threaten and yell racial epithets at him. McCray said he was handcuffed in front of the mob and wasn't given a chance to tell his side of the story. McCray, a retired Air Force veteran, described the events leading to his arrest and subsequent misdemeanor charge. I felt literally like I had been lynched without being killed, calling it indeed the most humiliating, dehumanizing, damning, and violating event of my life. I'm a pastor, a decorated 24-year Air Force Master Sergeant veteran with no criminal record." He said the deputies rushed him to judgment by disarming a black male brandishing a gun against five white individuals. He said they would not be tolerated. This arrest would not be tolerated if I was white. After reviewing the incident, the sheriff dropped the charges against Pastor McCray and then charged all five of the offenders with various charges, including a hate crime charge. Sheriff Carter personally apologized to McCray and said, "I told Mr. McCray, if I were faced with similar circumstances, I would have probably done the very same thing." For several weeks now, this current pandemic has taken a back seat to the severe unrest and racial tension in our country. Since the killing of George Floyd during an arrest by white police officers, peaceful protests, as we all know, have broken out into all-out riots. Other stories, very much like the same, have filled the news hour. While the circumstances change, one thing remains constant. There is often a reciprocal hatred between all parties involved. Certainly, there are God-loving and peaceful people who have a right to be heard and desire to do so in a peaceful way. Sadly, their voices are often drowned out by the vitriol and the hate that is splashed across our TV screens in the name of news. And perhaps the most telling of our country's climate, and has been for some time, is that we actually have serious crimes labeled hate crimes. The FBI has a division just for hate crimes and has a web page describing what a hate crime is and what they do as the FBI. I have this picture in my head of God looking down at such hatred among men and women who he died for, with a tear in his eye. I mean, after all, the Bible tells us this in 1 John 4:7 and following. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Beloved, let us love one another. That sounds easy, and in fact is easy with some people. You know, family, close friends. Other people at times are difficult to like, let alone love, if we're honest with each other. And Scripture tells us that God is love and tells us to behave like God behaves. Jesus went as far to tell us we're to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. There's that hate word again. Throughout the pages, throughout Scripture, we're encouraged and exhorted to love other people. And we get that if we work at it, if we take our faith seriously. If we really take our faith seriously and we'll guard our hearts and we'll see some of the ugliness at times it rises and we'll work at loving others. But perhaps what we may not realize is that God sends out a unique call to love, one with a special emphasis on who. We have been in a series from 2 Peter about adding to our faith. Peter writes that God has given us everything we need to live a godly life, including great and precious promises that enable us to be a partaker of the divine nature of God. And then he writes, because of that, that we are to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And so working through all these in the last several weeks, we find ourselves this morning at brotherly kindness. And it's really an interesting phrase. It means quite a bit more than just being nice to each other. We'll see that as we work through this morning. But the first thing I think I want to recognize this morning is the distinction God is making here in this verse. Clearly, throughout Scripture, as I've said, we are called to love and love others. But here the Holy Spirit makes a point of brotherly kindness. The understanding is specific to brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's what the language is clear about, and that's what it's saying. We're all quick to recognize that we may love others, but there is indeed a special love we all have for our individual families. Our kids, our grandkids, our brothers and sisters, and all of our immediate families, we know there's a unique love there. We get that. In the very same way, God is saying that should hold true for those who hold the same faith we do because we belong to the family of God. Now, some translations say brotherly kindness. Others may say mutual affection or simply concern for others. But as followers of Christ, we are to relate to each other as spiritual siblings, if you will. And we all know siblings can bicker from time to time, right? But that shouldn't be the way. That's what God is telling us. We shouldn't behave that way. And Romans tells us what brotherly kindness should look like. Romans 12:10, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters take the lead in honoring one another. The NIV says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And it's talking about brothers and sisters in the house of faith. This is a theme that is part and parcel of the New Testament. And consider what Jesus told us in John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And notice here how the God of love defines this for us. Love your brothers and sisters with the same love I have loved you. I don't know about you, but that's quite a qualifier. That's quite a qualifier. And here's the thing. In the same way that God's peace is not like the world's peace, Jesus says, my peace I give you, I leave you, not like the world's peace. In the same way as God's peace is not like the world's peace, God's love is not like the world understands what love is. It's entirely different. And maybe we get a little better at this if we understand the Apostle John. John has been called the Apostle Love, and rightfully so. But John's love was not a sentimental, gushy, soft love, nor was John. Now, when we read his epistles, and especially the latter part of his writing, we see why he's the Apostle Love. He just spews it. But you got to look at John that we see throughout Scripture. John wrote one of the four Gospels in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he wrote him later in life, and he was one of the last apostles to be heard from. He lived the longest, well in old age. But reading through the Gospels, you find that John is very outgoing at times, could be highly emotional, somewhat demanding, and even leaning towards volatile at times. He was a fisherman by trade. And you understand him a little better when you remember that Jesus called John and his brother James sons of thunder. I mean, it was like Jesus' nickname for him because he saw this explosiveness in them. John was one of the disciples that wanted to call fire down from heaven on some Samaritans that did not accept Jesus. John and his brother James asked Jesus to do for them whatever they ask. And the ask was to sit on the right hand and left hand of Jesus on his throne. John joined in with some of the other disciples as who was the greatest among them. Now, as John matured in his walk, he grew greatly in understanding of who God is and the understanding of what it meant to love like God does. Listen to that again. As John matured in his walk with God, he grew greatly in the understanding of who God is and the understanding of what it meant to love like God does. And I guess I would think there's almost a hidden story in Scripture when you look at this. Because if you look at John, fisherman, you know, kind of impetuous, and we always think of that of Peter, but you see John acting out and volatile and demanding and all of that. And you see him as he grows in the things of God, how his personality changes. I mean, I'm sure he was still behaved in some of the same ways, but he functioned in love. I think that's great hope for all of us that no matter where you find yourself, you know, one of the things I hear people say sometimes, yeah, that's just who I am. My father was that way. I'm this way. That's nonsense. Sometimes some of the way you are shouldn't be the way you are, amen? And we should acknowledge it. I keep doing these things, and rather than saying that's just who I am, I want to be like John. I want to mature and grow and be better as I move on in the faith of God. Don't you? Hello? Don't you? But you don't sound at all excited about that this morning. You're just the way you are, and that's it, right? You can just all go home. Help me, Jesus, with these people. Oh, man. I love you. I love you, the Lord. I'm just... As John grew in Christ, his writing became very bold, very direct, very authoritative, and at times even dogmatic. We get some of the greatest doctrine from some of John's writing. John was no wimp. Historians over and over record that John was boiled in oil for faith, came out of it with no harm to himself, and then exiled to the Isle of Patmos where he had a revelation of Jesus and wrote the book of Revelation. As I said, we find some of the most important doctrine in the book of John, and we find incredible insight to loving like God loves in 1 John. In chapter 4, he reminds us that God is love. He tells us that God showed his love for us through Jesus dying on the cross. And then we read this in 1 John 4:11 and following. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Perhaps we begin to see a clearer understanding of brotherly kindness. It goes beyond kindness. It'd be how we're supposed to treat one another. And this section of John is very rich. And I want to mention a couple of highlights because I do not want to miss them. We can rephrase verse 12 and say that God's love is not made complete in you if you do not love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. We all want to have God's love complete in us, but God's love is not made complete in you if you don't love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. What's that old expression? We have our unsaved loved ones and our unloved saved ones. You know what I'm saying? I mean, some people just bug us the wrong way, and we're supposed to work through those issues in our life. The defining factor is found in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. We could never love in God's love if God had not shown us first what God's love is. That's an amazing scripture, that the love we have. And how far do you want to take that? Even the love the world understands. I mean, this world is not a very kind world lately. Certainly there is kindness in it. There is love in it. There's much hatred in it. But where do we take it? Any understanding of love, or the love that we have as brothers and sisters? None of that would be possible if God hadn't first loved us. Without God first loving this fallen world we live in, the world would be a world of hate and void of love completely. For God so loved the world. Now, it has been argued what the opposite of love is, and you could say hatred, or the opposite of hatred, sometimes they say is indifference, but I think clearly can be defined as love. But hatred's very dangerous. I love this expression. It's hatred corrodes the container it's carried in. Alan Simpson spoke at George Bush Sr.'s funeral, and I heard him say that, and it struck me. Hatred corrodes the very container it's carried in. And we don't want to miss verse 21. He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And actually, in a previous chapter, 1 John 3, we see this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. This can be easier said than done. I suspect that is why, when you pay close attention, God makes a special point of saying love the brethren. And certainly we have some deep love for each other, but yet there's a call to a unity in the body of Christ and a deep love, one for each other, regardless of our quirks. And some people maybe rub you the wrong way. I mean, that's just the reality, but we get past that. We understand they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we all have our little differences, but we can walk in an incredible divine love. If you pay close attention to scriptures, you'll see that your growth in God is closely tied to your love for others or your lack thereof. Subject is far more important than we first realize, and at times can be the hardest to accomplish. And notice, God never says to only love those who treat you right. God never says to only love those who love you. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And you can almost see this distinction God's making here. Not even almost, you can see it. He's talking to brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you love those who love you, what's the big deal about that? Even sinners love those who love them. But you should love differently. And at times, deliberately, at times with no malintent, church folk can hurt. Church folk can hurt each other. Churches can do things that hurt others. Pastors and leaders can do things that offend. Certainly, if I've ever offended any of you, I didn't do it intentionally, and I apologize. I would want to know about it, but it can happen. It happens in churches. Church folk can hurt, and we expect hurt or wickedness from the world. We expect that. But the most painful attacks are those that come from the place where we least expect them. In our case, for within the household of faith. That sometimes can be the most painful. Most painful of anything in your life is those that you love, or those that you're supposed to love, or those that you care for in your families, and that's where the hurt can come the hardest. And I think as individuals, we want to love. We want to be loving people. We want to be known as our love for others. We want to walk in love. And so I wonder what perhaps the greatest hindrance to this is. Why do we at times struggle with this? Certainly it could just be personality issues, but sometimes it goes much deeper than that. What inhibits us from being people of love and walking in love, brotherly kindness one to another? What's the biggest hindrance? I think the greatest hindrance to love is unforgiveness. Some wounds are hard to forgive. The same way we love God because God first loved us. We can forgive because God first forgave us. It's God who enables us to love, and it's God who enables us to forgive. It's called walking in the Spirit and functioning in the things of God. Way back in 1972, Guidepost put in an excerpt from a book titled The Hiding Place by Corey Ten Boom. I'm going to read part of that, but first I want to put a little background up here. When the Nazis occupied Holland, they began to round up Jews to ship them to work camps in Germany. Many were going there from death to death camps. Corey Ten Boom's family were devout Christians, and they could do nothing about this. So they built a hiding place in their home to shelter Jews. After a time, someone revealed their activity to Nazis, and Corey, her sister Betsy, and her aged father were arrested and sent to work camps in Germany. Her father died soon after arrest, and her sister died a short time in Ravensbrück. Corey survived the war and traveled often to speak about her experiences, and I want to allow me to read a little excerpt posted in Guidepost in Corey's own words. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him. Working his weight forward against the others, one moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with a skull and crossbones. She writes, it came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, the place where we were sent. He comes to me and he was saying, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives as a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, his hand came out, will you forgive me? I stood there. I, whose sins had to be every day forgiven, and could not forgive him. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? Could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives as a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joint hands, and this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. With all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, a former guard and a former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. What a lesson in forgiveness. How often we're so easily wounded. How often we find it so hard to forgive. And I think unforgiveness is our biggest hindrance to walking in love. We're called to be kind to one another. Brotherly kindness is so much more than we think it is. In a world that has kindness, but is far from kind, God is saying, this place, these people, this body of Christ, the body of Christ, is not like the world, and nor should we function like it. I invite the worship team to come forward. So we've been looking at, God tells us to add to our faith these things we've been looking at. Some look easy on the surface, yet maybe the hardest of all. Listen to what Peter writes in the verses following the attitudes. He tells us, add to your faith all the things we've been looking at. And he speaks of these things, but listen now to what he writes in 2 Peter 1, 8 and following. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps as we work through these things to add to our faith, we have a deep understanding that we desperately need to be a partaker of God's divine nature. We're desperately grateful that God says he's given us everything we need to live a godly life and that we may be a partaker of the divine nature. Thank God he supplied it because we need it. Amen? Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.